But it is good to be with you, and I just have one thing to say, Gig'em Aggies. It's a good day yesterday for many reasons, but man, it is great to be with you guys once again this morning. I don't know if you've ever had this experience in your life when you signed up for something and it wasn't what you expected. Maybe you paid money for something or you purchased something or you signed up for a class and you show up and you say, that is not what I thought this was gonna be. For me, the one of the most main moments where that happened in my life was when I was in eighth grade going into my freshman year of high school. And I had played a lot of video games in my day. I could be called an expert in many regards. And I had played a lot of Madden football. And I said, I want to play football. It's going to be fun. I get to hang out with my friends. This is going to be awesome. And I remember I signed up. And we started and we jumped into two-a-days. And I said, what is this? Why are we practicing twice in one day? And I remember I had to get fitted for pads and all these things. And I was like, cool, this can be fun. Like, yeah, it'll be great. And we have to run out in the sun with all the pads on. And I remember thinking, I volunteered for this. Like, I'm not getting paid to do this thing. This is, am I sure? And then the coach was like, okay, now we're going to do some tackling drills. And so we're going to line up and you're going to tackle one another. And we're just going to like practice in that way. And I was like, this is not fun anymore. Right? And I remember that one particular day, it was like a special teams drill. And right, they kick off the ball and I'm on special teams. And I'm like, what am I doing out here? What's going on? And all of a sudden, I just get hit and I lay on the ground. And it was just one of those moments where, right, in cartoons, when they have like the stars spinning around the cartoon, I was like, that is where that comes from. Like, yes, I don't know if I got a concussion or not, but I remember just thinking, this is not for me. I thought this would be fun. I thought it'd be time with friends, but people are yelling at me. I'm having to practice. And that day, I remember going to my coach and saying, football's not for me. I am going to choose a sport that's more my speed. And so I signed up for marching band. Okay? So I did marching band in high school after that point. I had always done percussion and stuff, and I did concert band, and I was like, marching band, that is a sport. It has enough contact that I like. Now, I don't know if that has ever happened to you. Again, signing up for something and realizing, what did I get myself into? Now, we have talked much at our church about the need to get involved in community. Last week was Go Weekend. We challenged our church to think about how we're participating in making disciples. At the beginning of the semester, we pushed you guys towards our grace groups. We said, join a group, walk in community. You need people around you. You have probably been invited to think about how to share your faith maybe in different ways. You have been challenged in all sorts of different ways if you have spent any sort of time with us. And we have challenged you to follow Jesus faithfully. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's sometimes moments where you say, great, I did the things. I am trying to incorporate following Jesus into my life. I am going all in. What have I gotten myself into? This is harder than I thought it would be. I'm not seeing the fruit that I want to see. Why is there this strange person in my small group who's hard to connect with? Why is it that it seems so difficult? Is this what I signed up for? What do we do when reality sets in? The excitement of following Jesus fades and the rubber meets the road. That's what I want to talk about today. Because where we are in the book of Acts, the church is exploding. The church is spreading. But reality is also setting in, and the authors of the New Testament do not shy away from the reality of what it means to walk as a disciple of Jesus. And so there's three things that I want to talk about today that help describe what the road of a disciple looks like. The first one is this: we expect fierce opposition. Second one is this: we should expect to seek God's help. And we should expect to have to trust God's justice. So I already have this first slide up here. We should expect fierce opposition. So if you have a Bible, read with me in Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And it says this, "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, when he had seized him, he had put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people." So I want to pause right there, this first point, right? What have we gotten ourselves into? We should expect fierce opposition to following Jesus, right? As disciples, as we walk with Jesus, we should not be surprised when there is opposition. Right here in Acts chapter 12, you actually have a really significant moment. James, the brother of John, is beheaded under the authority of Herod. This is James the apostle who walked with Jesus. It is the first of the 12 apostles to be executed in the book of Acts. And it's the second major death in church leadership. You have Stephen earlier in the book of Acts, and now James. And you see Herod, his response, who Herod would have been the king in that area, the king ruler, the authority. And he was actually partly Jewish. And so he really liked to please the Jews. And so when he sees that killing James pleases a large part of his constituency, he says, "I have an idea. Let's go after Peter." And he arrests Peter and puts him into jail. He sees that capturing and killing Christians was very popular among the Jews. The reality of following Jesus is that followers of Jesus have always experienced opposition and always will. That should not surprise us. If you actually look at the next few chapters in the book of Acts, you just see series after series of opposition. You have Elymas, the magician, as Paul is beginning the very first missionary journey, and he is trying to speak to the Roman authorities, and there is someone there opposing him, contradicting him. He goes to the next city at the end of chapter 13, and the Jews in that city try to stir up the crowds and stir up riots so that they cannot proclaim the gospel. And he says, okay, let's go to the next city. And he finds himself in one of the neighboring cities, but the Jews just say, "We're going to follow you to make sure your ministry cannot be fulfilled in the way that you would hope it would be." And they follow him city to city, eventually inciting a riot. So the city actually stones Paul and leaves him outside of the city, left for dead. Miraculously, he comes back and continues to preach the gospel. But one thing becomes clear. We should expect fierce opposition as we follow Jesus. Now, I am a dad of two kids, a five-year-old and a two-year-old, and it's absolutely a blast. I love being a dad. And one of the things that I have entered into is I have one of those like child bike seats that goes on the back of my bike. I like to bike, right? And I love just to bike around the city and all that stuff. And so I will strap one of our kids on the back of that. A lot of times I'll put my two-year-old on there now. And it is so much fun. We're flying around the town and it's amazing. Now, something happens, right? It's not always sunny and perfect weather here. Sometimes it is windy, and I'm a pretty tall guy. I'm 6'6". And when you have one of those kind of bike seats on the back, you're just like essentially a giant windsail. And if it's windy at all, or if there's rain, you can feels like you're just pedaling and pedaling and pedaling and not going anywhere. And if someone tells me, "Man, College Station's pretty flat," I would say, "I disagree. There are so many hills, it seems like." And when you get on your bike, you feel all of them. And it just feels like, man, I'm pedaling, I'm going. There just feels like there's resistance. The wind is against me. It is not at my back. And I'm like, could you help out? Right? I'm trying to tell my two-year-old. And she's like, I can't. I'm not going to do that, right? Mainly because she's two, right? And it just feels, I just feel the weight of that. And in the same way, as we walk with Jesus, sometimes it feels like that. It just feels like, man, I'm trying to implement this into my life. I'm trying to take what I heard and practice it. I'm trying to share my faith. I'm trying to think about going to the nations. I'm trying to create a community group. I am trying to learn the word of God. I am trying to alter my character to match that of the scriptures. I am trying to abide in Jesus. And it just feels like the wind is against us. We should expect fierce opposition. I think we experience it in two different ways as followers of Jesus. This is not necessarily all encompassing, but just two big buckets. First, I think we experience this in our relationships. Right, I remember when I first started following Jesus, and I was I've mentioned before that I was an engineering student, and then I went into full-time ministry. And as I told people that, man, this is what I want to give my life to, it was amazing the number of people, I was shocked, that just said, I do not comprehend what you're doing. And some trusted friends even looked at me and said, you're wasting your life. It should not surprise us. Even in our relationships, as we follow Jesus, there's tensions. There's misunderstanding. People will disassociate with us. They might reject our words. If you experience that tension as you follow Jesus, do not be surprised. Or maybe you also experience it in your actions. The world's rhythms resist the way of Jesus, right? We want to internalize scripture. We want to abide in Christ. We want to follow Jesus closely. The world's rhythms are not conducive to that. What the character we want to instill in ourselves and in those who are around us, if we're followers of Jesus, we believe that our character should match that of Christ. As revealed in the scriptures, the world resists that. So with this first point, what do we do with that? I think there's two things that I want to just make clear with this first point. First one is just do not be surprised. I love how John puts this so just bluntly. Don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Right? And you're like, that's a very pastoral thing to say, John. Thank you for that, right? But he's just saying, I don't want you to be surprised. I talk to so many different people in ministry, and they're like, this feels hard. This feels difficult. What am I doing wrong? And I'm like, Jesus said this would be difficult. Don't be surprised if you're feeling that tension. If it feels like there is resistance, don't be surprised. Oftentimes, it's not because we have done something wrong, but because we are trying to push forward and do something right. But I think the second thing is to not give up. Don't give up. So many of you I've talked to, right? Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and you're like, okay, I'm trying to do my best to create a space for my kids and for my friends. I am trying to share my faith with my neighbors. I am trying to create and instill a love of Jesus in my kids, and I'm trying to set up that atmosphere for them. This just feels really difficult. I am trying to follow Jesus closely in my world as I know how. Do not give up. Or some of you, maybe you responded to some of the things we said last week at Go Weekend, or you've been processing going overseas or going over on a short-term trip, and you're like, great, like that's an awesome call. I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to move forward. And all you have felt is resistance. Why is it so hard to support raise? Why is it so hard? My own parents or my family maybe says, are you sure you want to do this? And you're questioning. Don't give up. Maybe you're trying to share your faith at work and you're trying to live for the name of Jesus in the workspace that you go. And it feels awkward and it feels sometimes like, man, this environment and the policies we have do not lend itself to having spiritual conversations. I'm so discouraged, I even tried. Don't give up. We should expect fierce opposition. A lot of times we can say that and it's easier said than done, which leads me to my second point. We should seek God's help. How do we become the kind of people who don't give up and carry through in the midst of that fierce opposition? What should we expect? We can seek God's help. Read with me again in Acts chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse 5. It says, so Peter was kept in the prison. And I love this, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. This is remarkable. Peter is in prison. He's sitting there, and the text goes out of its way to be like, there's a lot of people around him. He's sleeping between two soldiers. He's bound with two chains, and there's guards at the doors. Earlier, it says four squads of soldiers, which would have been four soldiers in each squadron. So that's 16 soldiers, trained military personnel that are around Peter. And an angel of the Lord appears, and he's just sleeping. And the angel's like, hey, it's time to get up. Hey, could you get up, please, right? Kind of pokes him in the side, and Peter gets up, and he's led out. The chains somehow fall off miraculously, and the angel of the Lord takes him outside of the prison. One of the things we really see in the book of Acts, especially in this spot, is that the church said, I am not called to just go to the nations. I am not called to fulfill Acts 1:8 on my own. I am called not just to go on behalf of God, but to go with God and to seek his help. One of the things that we can expect, right, as reality sets in as followers of Jesus, is that we should have complete dependence upon the Lord. We're needy people as followers of Jesus. And God says, I'm right there to answer your needs. I love what the church does in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. It says, prayer was being made fervently by the church. Constant prayer was being made. They said, let's circle up. We don't know what's going to happen. We just saw our brother James be executed. And now Peter is in jail and his trial is coming up. And we fear the same fate. Let us pray. Let us seek the Lord. Let us ask him for help. One of the things we need to do as followers of Jesus is to ask God for help. If you read through the rest of Acts 12, 13, 14, just this little section, you see the church fasting as they're considering sending Barnabas and Saul. You see them being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 14:3, it says, Paul and Barnabas were speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. It becomes absolutely clear that we are not called to just grind through the fierce opposition on our own, but to seek the Lord's help. He is there waiting, wanting to help us. We have full access to all of God's help. I think it's so remarkable. A couple years ago, I just tried to understand and just kind of dive in on, man, how does the Bible talk about abiding? And how does the Bible talk about us seeking the Lord? And so I just tried to kind of make note of all the different ways that I see the Bible challenging us to do that and trying to think through, okay, well, how does the Bible talk about fasting and prayer and internalizing scripture? And I tried, this is my engineering coming. I was like, okay, let me just like try to keep track of it all. And one of the practices that comes to the forefront, mentioned more often than any other practice by threefold, is the practice of prayer. And in fact, Jesus speaks on prayer about 10 times in the Gospels, right? In such a way that is so profound. And there's maybe even a few more, but 10 times he says something along the lines of, ask for anything in my name and I will give it to you. He says that at least 10 times. And what's remarkable is six of those times are mentioned in the book of John in the upper room discourse. And you so you have John who's like, man, this is just, you know how people have those phrases. You're like, dad always says, mom always says, right? It's like, these are their phrases. To John, one of the things that just stuck out to him about what Jesus always said is Jesus constantly told me, ask for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. Ask and it will be given to you. And John makes it so clear that on the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed and handed over to be crucified, he reminded us of that command, ask for anything and it will be given to you. It's amazing. I love 1 John chapter 5. Again, John repeats this one more time. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Isn't it remarkable that even as the church is experiencing suffering and opposition, they say, we know that we have a God who helps us, a God who understands where we are, who is not indifferent to our need. We should ask him for help. They circle up and they pray and the Lord answers. I think about when Jesus is in the garden and he's praying, or it's before he's in the garden, it's as he's being betrayed, and or I guess after the garden. And one of the things he says, kind of offhand, right, as Peter takes out the sword and tries to cut the ear off of this guy, this poor man, and he's like, hey, Peter, don't you know, like, I can ask the Father and he can send legions of angels to help me. And I just think about that because I've always read that and been like, man, that would be so cool, right? Like if I got in a jam, I could be like, you know what? It's time. The legion button will be pressed at this moment, right? And we'll just see where it goes. And I remember thinking like, God, it's so cool that Jesus has that available to him. And then I started reading the Bible more and I was like, we as believers have access to Jesus and the Father in the same way. The Holy Spirit has been given to us who helps us in our weakness. In the same way that Jesus can go before the Father and ask of him to help him if he wanted, we have that same opportunity. And even more so, God has given us himself, his Spirit. I love what Mark chapter 11 says. It says, and Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says this mountain be taken up and cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going, that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. I think there's something that Mark here is trying to emphasize. He's saying we should call upon the name of the Lord, and we also should have faith that we will receive it. Now, I want to address something, an obvious tension that exists as we talk about this. Because I'm gonna assume, maybe go out on a limb, that the church cared just as much about James as they did about Peter. And if you remember early on in this section, James is executed. The prayers seemingly were not answered. And yet Peter is set free here. When the Lord tells us to seek him, to ask, to seek his help in all this, this is not a promise that I will remove all suffering from you and that you will escape all harm. We see John the Baptist who is beheaded. We see Jesus who is crucified. Suffering is not something that we just get to avoid if we just ask. But what I think the New Testament authors are trying to emphasize to us is that we have a God who is available, who hears our prayers. He understands our need. And while we don't always understand his answer, he listens to us. I think about I was teaching my son how to ride his bike a couple weeks ago, and it's a chaotic experience if you've ever been a part of it. One, I'm really tall, and so I'm trying to run down next to this small bike, and I'm like, I have lower back pain now, right? And one of the things my son wanted, he's like, okay, I want to ride on my own without training wheels and all this stuff, but I just want to know that you are close. And so I was like, okay. And so he's like, I want you to put your arms like around me, like basically like a hug, but don't touch me. I want to balance on my own, independence, but I just want to know that if I need it, like you're right there. And I remember just like talking with him and being like, okay, just say the word and I will grab you. I'll make sure you don't fall and all this stuff. And so we biked and he learned how to bike on his own and now he's great, okay? But I just think of that image where it's like a father who is close, a father who is right there and listening to the needs of his son. In the same way, Jesus says, that's what your Father in heaven is like. Ask him. He is present. He hears. He is not indifferent to your needs. Now, I think there's kind of two ways to challenge ourselves in this area. Frequency in asking and expectancy in asking. The first one is we just need to create space. Are you asking the Lord for help? When you face opposition, is it, I'm going to grind through this, right? Like, right, pull myself up. Let me just get through. Like, yeah, the Lord said it was going to be hard, so I'm going to toughen up. Or have you adopted a posture of asking and dependency? But I think the second one is expectancy. I want to read the rest of this section because I think it's actually pretty interesting. Starting at verse 9, it says, he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know what was being done by the angel. That's verse 9. It was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 10, when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one of the streets. And immediately the angel departed from him. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people. And from the Jewish people, what they are expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked on the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not even open the door, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was him. And they kept saying, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. Now, I just think that's funny for a lot of reasons. First, Peter's like, I'm not even realizing that this is real. And then, okay, I guess this is real. I'm here. Okay, I'm going to go see my people. I'm going to go visit my church and encourage them. This is going to be an incredible moment. And he knocks on the door. And there's a little girl that answers the door and hears him and sees him. And it's like, it's Peter. He's here. I'm not even going to let him in. I'm just going to go tell everyone, which is the first funny thing. And then they go inside. But the group, the church is praying. And they're praying for Peter to be released. And they're like, it's not him. It's a more likely explanation that it's an angel that looks like Peter. And you're like, why is that the more reasonable outcome? I do not know. But even as the church is gathering to pray, which they probably did in a similar fashion for James, and they saw his outcome, they said, we can't even believe that Peter's there. And when he comes in, it says they are amazed. How often are we like that, where we ask the Lord, but we don't actually think he's going to do anything? Does our God really hear us? And so while we need to increase our frequency of asking and our posture of dependence, we also need to increase our expectancy. As Mark writes, as I think about our men's ministry here. That's one of my new projects as I move into my new role. I get to work with a guy named Cameron Norvell. And one of the things we just did early was just, let's just start praying and just asking the Lord, what do we want to see happen in our men's ministry? And there's starting to be these points where things will come to mind, or what if we try this? And we kind of look at each other and we're like, is that too big? Like, could God really do that here? And it makes me think of this passage of how often we doubt what's possible when we ask God. What are you asking for? What if God actually answered your prayers? What would be the outcome of that? We should adopt a posture of dependence as we seek God's help. Now, I want to move to this last point, which is this. We are called to trust God's justice. If you read with me in Acts 12, the story carries on. We're going to jump ahead to verse 20, or actually verse 19. Peter has escaped prison. And in verse 19, it picks up, when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards in order that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea and Caesarea and was spending time there. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord, they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum, or elevated stage, and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and he died. It's a fascinating end to this section. And I wanted to kind of land the plane talking about God's justice for us. Right, as followers of Jesus, we experience that fierce opposition and we can ask for God's help, but we also know that regardless of what happens, God's justice will not fail. What you have is, you know, a little bit of an uprising that happens after this situation. First, Herod puts to death the guards that were guarding Peter. And then as he experiences tensions and is angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, they appeal to Blastus, who is one of the governor's officials, a very trusted person within his government. And so since the people are able to win him over, they are able to appeal to Herod. And they're able to say, okay, have mercy on us. We want to praise you because we are dependent upon you for food and for our resources, even as a country. We cannot exist without your leadership. And they hold some kind of ceremony, and Herod gets up on this elevated stage, and it says he was wearing his royal apparel, which would have, some commentary said, would have been like the silvery kind of gown that would sparkle in the sunlight. He would literally be radiating. And the people hear him speaking about how he's going to protect them. They hear Herod saying all these different things about what he's going to do in politics. And the crowd says, "You are a god. This is not even the voice of a man we're listening to." And Herod receives the praise and says, "You're right." And an angel of the Lord strikes him down. Now, we don't have all the details of what happened. Josephus, who's an ancient historian, actually gives us more details that says, in this moment, as Herod was sparkling in the sunlight, people began to praise him, and immediately severe stomach pains hit him, and he fell to the ground, was carried off, and died 5 days later. Now, Luke includes a note here about he was eaten by worms and died. Some scholars think that Herod actually had some kind of parasite or tapeworm or something. And Luke, being the doctor, includes that detail. But regardless, God administers his justice. If you just saw what happened, the church is being persecuted by Herod. He is the God-like king, and yet God humbles him and gives them what he is owed. You see, the guards who are holding Peter in place so that he can stand trial for execution, they are dealt with in this story. God's justice is trustworthy, and God will bring judgment to those who oppose the church. I love what verse 24 says, as a summary statement, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Despite all of this, God's plan continues. It's pretty amazing to think about. When I was on youth staff here, we are a church that is elder-led, and so we have elders who are the authority over our church. And when I was the youth pastor here, I became good friends with one of our elders, Mark Koenig, and he was kind of responsible for youth. And it was this amazing thing to have someone with that kind of authority on our side as we're just thinking and planning and thinking about how do we move forward the youth ministry. To know that we have the full authority of the elders at our disposal, that I have the ear of the one who is in authority. When I go into meetings or whatever, I have someone who understands what is happening. It changed everything in just my planning and thinking to know that that kind of support is there. And in the same way, we know that God's justice will not fail. Once again, we do not experience that in this life, most likely. Occasionally we do, and in Acts chapter 12, we see some of God's justice administered. But for the most part, we will not see this until the end when Jesus returns to call us home. But we know that God's justice will not fail, which changes how we respond when we feel the friction of this life. I love what Romans chapter 12 says. I just want to show part of this. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And then he goes on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because of God's justice, we can be full of patience and grace. We can adopt an eternal mindset when it comes to the things that we experience. Now, in closing, what I want us to do is help kind of reorient our mindset. And so as we think about what was I expecting as a disciple? Was I expecting fierce opposition, or am I surprised by it? Do I know that I can ask for God's help? And am I letting the justice of God prevail, or am I trying to take matters into my own hands? So what I want us to do, just as a church congregation, is just bow our heads in prayer together. And I want to give us kind of three different prompts. And so I just want to read these prompts, and I just want you to just voice a prayer quietly on your own. It doesn't have to be out loud, and just ask the Lord to kind of reorient your mindset in each of these areas. So the first one is this: ask the Lord to give you strength to face opposition, to not be surprised by it, and ask him to strengthen you even now as you head out this week. So take a moment and just ask the Lord for that. Now, ask the Lord just to reorient your dependence upon him. Are you abiding? Ask the Lord to help you to trust him, to ask him. Maybe there's something in your mind that you're saying, I need to invite God into this. And then lastly, ask the Lord to help you trust the justice of God, that there will be a day coming when all things will be made right, and help you to live in light of that with grace and patience towards others. Well, Father, we give you our lives. And God, if we're facing anything right now that we question or uncertain about, may we not lose heart. I pray that we would seek you, we would trust you, we would not become frustrated or angry, but instead we'd be full of trust towards you. God, we confess that we trust in your justice, that even as we are resisted or persecuted, as we are faced with struggle here and now, you will make all things right someday. We give all this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.